Sarah. All right, let's turn to number 647. Number 647, Sound the Battle Cry. Let's stand as we sing this song before the preaching of God's word tonight. Number 647.
Battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. On the last, O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Amen. You may be seated.
I asked the ushers to assist me with some handouts. So if you'd like a handout for tonight, please raise your hand and they'll get one for you. I'll be using PowerPoint tonight too, so we'll have some stuff up on the screen. So if you want a handout, just raise your hand high and they'll come through and make sure you get one. Tonight is definitely more of a teaching time than a preaching time. One of the things that I appreciate about the Word of God, and there are a lot of things about the Word of God that I appreciate, but one of the things that I really appreciate about the Word of God is that there's always new things to discover. No matter how many times you have read something or studied things out, there's always more things to discover. And the Bible is like that. And one of the things that I appreciate about the Scripture is a thing that I call biblical connectivity. What I mean by that is that there are passages in the Bible that appear somewhat like lists, but they're not lists. What I mean by that is they're a list of events or things, but they build on each other. There are places where you find lists, for example, lists of sins and lists of good deeds and lists that are just a list, and all each one of those things are individually, and what they have in common is that they're all good or they're all bad. But there are other lists that represent things that are progressive or regressive in nature. For example, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the start. So it comes as a precursor to wisdom. James talks about if that when we sin, we are drawn away of our own lust, right? Chapter 1, and then we're enticed. And then when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. That's a progression. And some things are like that. And we can learn a lot from those, because what they do for us in the Scriptures is they give us a benchmark, think of it like a ruler. If you have a progression of four or five or six things that reflect a growth in maturity or a decline in spirituality, we can look at that and say, where am I on that list? Where am I showing up there? And it's kind of like a thermometer that tells us spiritually where we're at. Because if we have not grown to a certain point, for example, James talks about trials, right? Okay, well, it doesn't just say, consider it all joy when you encounter trials. It says it for a reason, and we'll look at that in just a moment. So biblical connectivity is something that I really enjoy. Turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 with me. We'll look at some of these. My hope is that tonight I can, and you've probably noticed it before, but maybe I can point it out in a way that will help you to pick it up the next time you see one of these lists. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Now see if you can't pick up the progression that exists here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. So the first thing is we have a trial, so what's the first thing we're supposed to do? Count it joy. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that we're counting it joy because the trying of our faith does what? Works patience. Now does it stop there? It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete, or perfect, which literally means mature, finished, or entire, wanting nothing. You see, there's a progression there. So we have a trial, and we encounter that trial. We consider it, first our attitude is important, we consider it joy, and then we allow patience to produce in us different levels of fruit, which result in maturity and completeness. Okay, and a spiritual maturity. It's a beautiful thing. But it doesn't just have, you don't have a trial and have maturity. There's something in between there. There are things you have to do. So what happens if you have a trial, but you don't exercise patience? You don't get the same growth, do you? You see, there's a process there. Another one is 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. When you read the Scriptures, you see these kinds of things show up. And I would encourage you to pay close attention to them, because we can learn something not only about the Lord and his thinking and his mind, but we can also learn the progressions and the processes when we're helping someone else along the way in discipleship. These kinds of things are very important and helpful as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, what? Knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And it goes on and on and on. And to temperance, patience. It doesn't say add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance. It says add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. You see, there is a progression there. And you can't skip the steps that God has laid out for us here. We have to let them all do their work. If we get to a certain point and because of our flesh we get frustrated, we say, I'm not putting up with this anymore, then we stop that process. We don't get to skip steps. It's just like trying to skip grades. We don't get to do that. God wants us to go through all of these different things and allow each one of them to develop in us. Because it's not that we go, the virtue is replaced by knowledge, but virtue helps us to understand things better. We don't lose the version when we get the knowledge. We add to it. So we get this wonderful multi-layered growth that's going on. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Turn there with me. We see another list here, and it has some sequencing to it. In verse 12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." So it says we put these things on, and then we're supposed to forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all, these put on charity. So you see there's this order of magnitude. Beyond all of these, make sure you put on charity, which we see is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which ye also are ye called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we see in these spots different types of lists that build on each other, that add to each other. And we as Christians should pay close attention to the virtues that are listed individually within each of these lists. Now, not always are the lists progressive. Sometimes they're regressive, or they digress. They get from maybe bad to worse, or from neutral to bad. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, turn over there with me, we see a list that I think is instructive for us for a couple reasons. It is a decline. It's a list that reflects a serious decline. In the early part of Romans, Paul is establishing the justification for guilt for all people, Gentiles and Jews alike, that we're all guilty of sin. But it's important that you know that he's not talking about a particular group of people that have this terrible penchant towards sinning. He's not talking about people that are demon-possessed or have some unusual level of sinfulness. He's talking about humanity. He really is. He's talking about humanity and nature. You and I have a sin nature. Even though we're saved, we have a sin nature. And everything that a lost person could sin to do, you and I are capable of. That is a reality, unfortunately, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the rejection of Christ. But all others, Christians have been convicted of murder. Christians have been convicted of lots of things. Okay, so it's important we understand that even though this is a list about people who rejected God, in there we have a commonality that we have a flesh that shows up sometimes too. And I wanted to show you from this study, basically, what happens over time. And I say, well, why would I want to know that? Well, how many of you have unsaved friends? You want to know where they're at in their thought process? You want to see where they're at in their spiritual decline, how far they've gone? Okay, this is part of that. This helps you to diagnose some of that to some degree and help you understand them. Too oftentimes, we as Christians expect the unsaved to act like they're saved. And that's an unrealistic expectation. We must begin where they are. So I want to just talk about this a little bit. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump into this. Lord, I want to thank you this evening for the time we have to be in your word. God, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I just pray that we would appreciate it for all the truth that is found therein. Bless our time now in Christ's name. Amen. Now in this passage, if you look at verses 18 through 20, we see here all the revelation, the general revelation, all of the ways that mankind could know God. That God has revealed himself. He's written his law on their hearts. He has demonstrated his magnificence through his creation. He has done a lot of things that people know there's a God. Okay, that you cannot not know there's a God. There is a part of every created human, every person who knows there's a God. There is a reason why every culture and every people, even if they don't worship the true God, they worship a God. There's a reason for that, okay? And the evidence is, if we will simply objectively look, we would say there's a creator, there is a God. And Paul, in these first three verses, he talks about the fact that that's all clear and evident. And then when we jump down to verses 24 and 25, look at verses 24 and 25. So they start out with this whole idea that there is the knowledge of God is available. we get through verses 18 through 20. Then we get to verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. So the only way they could change the truth of God is to have understood, at least in a general sense, the truth of God, and chose to change it. Change it into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So how did this people group, how did the humanity get from having God revealed to worshiping the creature instead of the Creator? How did they get there? What was the process that they went through to get there? Well, there's a very interesting progression that we find here, and I want to just take some time to look at that. The first thing that we see in this passage is it says that because they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Okay, this is the first step. That phrase there, they failed to honor God as God. This phraseology here really means they did not value God for who God is. They did not revere Him. They did not consider God to be who He was. They did not worship Him or exalt Him. They didn't recognize Him as God. Caleb talked this morning about the importance of worship, and I would reiterate that we as Christians should be worshiping our Lord. But they failed to do that. It was a deliberate choice not to honor God. Okay, so they rejected honoring God. That's the first step. Okay, and the thing that we need to remember as Christians is it's possible for us to not honor God as well. It's possible for us in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words, in our lives, to not honor Him like we should. But they chose to not honor Him. Psalm 29, 1 and 2 says, "Give unto the Lord, ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You see, God is worthy of worship. God is worthy of our glory. He is a glorified, magnificent God. And He's worthy of glory. And when we as His creatures fail to glorify Him as God, we begin the process toward a march down bad, bad thinking. Okay? So it's important to understand that when we don't glorify God, we don't worship Him like we should, we're not just being casual or indifferent. We're taking the first step on a series of steps that lead to a bit of a decline. Now, if you don't glorify God, if you don't hold Him up as God, if you don't see Him as the God who is the source of all things, the one whom all good and perfect things come down from above, from the Father of lights in whom there is no variable, if you don't see Him as that, then guess what? You're not thankful. Why be thankful to a God you don't glorify? You see, it makes sense. If I reject God as being worthy of my glory and my praise, then I certainly don't need to thank Him for anything, because He hasn't done anything worthy of thankfulness. And all of a sudden, I'm not thanking God. Why? Because I don't view God as God. You see, it's very, very important that we understand that when you talk to someone who's lost, how do they view God? If they don't view Him as God worthy of worship and glorification, then they're probably not very thankful to Him. And it's logical. It makes sense. But we have to be very careful, too, that we as Christians don't allow ourselves to fail to express our thanks. Because in thanking God, we are affirming that He is a God who deserves glory. You see how this builds together? So it's very, very important for us. Psalm 106, 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Are we thankful enough? Are we thankful enough? How does God interpret our attitude and our heart when we're not thankful? If you do something nice for someone and they don't say thank you, do you notice? We notice, don't we? You hold the door for somebody, they don't say a word, they just walk through. Even if you're glad to hold it, you still, wow. Someone cuts through the line, doesn't say, and you make room for them, they don't say thanks. We notice that. And we're really flawed. We're carnal, and we sometimes have biases, and we want to have our flesh, you know, massaged sometimes. And we want to be thanked. Well, God deserves all of our thanks. He deserves all of our praise. He's worthy of glory. Our glorification toward Him, our exaltation of Him, our lifting up of Him is worthy. And it's important. If you in your life and I in my life don't see a lot of thankfulness, maybe I'm not looking at God the way I should be. Because God is good all the time. And God is almighty and sovereign. And never in my life do I have a right to have a grudge against God. I never have a right to be angry at God, disappointed in God, frustrated by God. There is no place in our lives where that actually has merit. Okay? So it's very important we understand that if I don't honor God, I won't be thankful for God and to the things that He's given me. And that's what we see here. The next thing that we see is they became vain in their imaginations. You see, when you shove God out, you don't leave a vacuum that doesn't get filled. It gets filled with something else. Okay? The thoughts and if I don't have God as my anchor point, if my reality is not first and foremost based upon the truth of God, then I have to base it on something else. There has to be some other theology, philosophy, mindset that I use. When you talk to someone who is unsaved, who's never accepted Christ, understand this, that the human mind won't tolerate a vacuum. If they have shoved God out, they have replaced it with something. There is something else there that is keeping them, that's giving them some false sense of security. Well, I believe that we all just disappear into nothing, that we go into oblivion. Well, that's what they've replaced it with. That is a vain imagination. I believe that we are reincarnated. Vain imagination. I believe that God grades on a curve and all the good people are, you got to be really bad. Vain imagination. The whole idea there's, in this natural digression, the rejection of God, the leading to unthankfulness, is fertile ground for vain, meaningless conclusions apart from truth. And what's bad thinking that's called smart. Okay, if I was reading and preparing for this, you would not believe how many people there are out there who are critical of people of faith because they believe, and their accusation is that they're unintellectual, that they're not smart, they're not wise, they're not learned, they're not educated. And they would say that because they've replaced the truth of God with other things. And that's happened all throughout history. The Greeks were famous for that. The Greeks sought wisdom. The Jews wanted a sign. Okay? I mean, when Paul was on Mars Hill, he sees statues to every god, including one to the unknown god. The point is, mankind fills his life with something. I have found that when I'm talking to someone who does not know the Lord, one of the most important things that I can find out as I visit with them and ask them questions is, what have they traded God for? What have they put in his place? Because therein lies one of the keys to talking to them. What are they trusting in? What are they believing in? Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. You see, rejecting God, not glorifying him as God, and not being thankful opens the door to poor thinking theologically. It allows us to, because if I don't give God credit for what he has done, who do I give credit to? What's that? Yeah, nature, Mother Nature, or I've never met her, but Mother Nature, or myself, my own smarts, or chance, or luck, or fate. I mean, now really, what is it, which is more, well, I'll give you a simple example. When you look at the intricacies of creation and all the complexity that exists in it, from the human cell all the way up to the universe and the cosmos, and your answer to all of that is random chance. Random chance. Really? And there is a whole world that would accept that. Now, how do you get to the point where an intelligent person that would say there's no way that watch exists without a maker, no way that car exists without a maker, there's no way this city's traffic flow exists without a plan, they're getting ready to build a bridge over the Yakima River, I guarantee you they have a plan. And yet all of the universe and all of its complexity, from the smallest to the largest thing, is all random. There's only one way that you can actually accept that as being true, and that is you have to reject God for who he is, and reject any idea of being thankful for what he's done. You see, when people reject God, other things fill it. Now, unfortunately, when Christians do not honor God the way that we should, and we are not thankful, then we're not inclined to spend time in His Word. But we do fill our thought, our thinking time with things, with thoughts. We read other books, we watch it. There are many, many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, who have a hybrid faith that some Christianity and some secular humanism, some Christianity, some emergent church stuff, some Christianity, some New Age stuff, all these other things blended in. They've built their own theology. And that's natural. That's what people do. You cannot find a people group, I was studying this out, you cannot find a people group on the face of the planet who does not have something they worship and some theology that they have developed. And apart from God, that doesn't mean that there's just a vacuum where you don't meet someone and say, well, what do you believe? I don't believe anything. Well, you believe something. Well, I don't believe God exists. Well, then you believe something. No, I don't believe anything. There's no such thing as not believing nothing. And so what we see here is when you don't glorify God, then you tend to not be thankful to Him. And the result of that leaves this void where we allow our thinking to change. You see, when I think of God for who He is and I'm thankful for what He's done, it reminds me of who I am compared to Him. But if I don't do those things, then I am free literally to make up in my head whatever I want and believe it. And as soon as I convince myself it's true, I'm good to go. And that happens all the time. And what is the result of that? Those vain imaginations, those poor thinking, and there is a lot of bad thinking. Okay, what happens next? Well, then we get to this. Their foolish heart was darkened. Vain imaginations, bad thinking, and reasoning leaves the heart of man. And the heart here refers to the center of our emotions and our thinking and our being. It's who we are. It's right. It's the core of us. It literally leaves that without insight or understanding. We're unintelligent, dull, and foolish. The result of this foolishness at the core is darkness. You see, when you reject the truth, again, something else takes its place. When you reject God and all that God is, we reject God for His glory, we reject God for His power in our lives with thankfulness, we reject His teachings, we replace them with vain imaginations, then what ends up happening is there's no light. When you reject light, you don't get a light room. If we turn off all the lights in this room, it doesn't stay light. It gets dark. And that's what happens in the heart of man. That's what happened here. Paul says, what happens is this is a progression. Their foolish heart was darkened, incapable of recognizing the truth. And that happens. That really happens. All right? When you talk to somebody and they just refuse, they just absolutely refuse to, who has tried to witness someone and they refuse even sound admonition? Just reject it. Just reject it. When this gets to the heart, it's hard to root out. That's why God gives the increase. That's why it's the Holy Spirit that calls people. That's why God's the one that does the saving. Because you and I could never argue someone out of this. All right. That's why we should pray. That's why we should, when we talk to them, we should share with them the Word of God. And we should share with them the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. There needs to be a power. Remember, the Bible says that Satan has blinded the eyes of them. So they can't see. Lest the glorious light of the gospel should go in. This is all part of that blinding. And it happens with people. By the time I have a friend I went to college with who was a Catholic. But he was religious. He was not a casual Catholic. By the time he got out of college, he rejected all of that. And he was definitely had a foolish heart that was darkened. That stuff was, God was no longer, it's all just a fairy tale. Made up to help people that were not intellectual, not smart, not as advanced as us, understand simple concepts. That's where he's at now. How did he get from where he was to there? Well, because over time, he stopped believing God was who God was and stopped being thankful to God for what God has done. And the result was that he began to fill up with his own ideas and the ideas that others planted in him. And the end result was there was the light that he was close to, at least, was pushed out. And that's what happens here. the same thing. We have to be careful, though, that we make sure that we are constantly feeding ourselves on the Word of God. Folks, you're not the source of light. Neither am I. Your wisdom, any wisdom you have, comes from God if it's legitimate. Okay, it's God who gives wisdom. There's only one kind of true wisdom, that's that which comes from God. Earthly wisdom, fleshly wisdom, the Bible says, is not godly wisdom. It's different. Okay? We have got to make sure that we as Christians are extremely dependent upon the truth of God's Word. Okay? It's not like we can take a small dose and then let it run for a long time. We should be constantly feeding ourselves. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay? There is a transaction that happens between hiding God's Word in our heart and not sinning. And that is that when the temptation comes, the Holy Spirit calls to our mind the Word of God. And the light that is in us because of the Word of God shines the reality of the truth on that situation, and we say, no, I'm not going to do that because actually I know the wages of sin is death. I know what James talks about, how that leads to it. And you see, the Holy Spirit uses the scripture that we have put in to help us to resist. But if we have rejected that over time, we shove the light out. That doesn't mean that nothing else fills the spot. Other things do. I've never met somebody who didn't have a position on God. Have you? They have a position. The very fact that they have a position really is argument that God does exist. Because if he didn't exist, why have a position at all? And why be so antagonistic? Stephen Hawking recently passed away. Was he not aggressively anti-God? Well, here's the question that I would have. And I asked this as a police officer on many occasions. Why are you so vehemently fighting against something that you don't believe exists? You don't argue so strongly for something that doesn't exist. You say it doesn't exist. It's not worth my time. But there was an aggressive, ongoing pattern of rejection, vocal and aggressive rejection. And that was, I believe, because he knew the reality was there was something there. Okay? So we see that foolish hearts are darkened. And then that leads, by the way, well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's what we're talking about. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, when we maintain, when we are glorify God for who he is, we're thankful to him, we keep our thoughts focused upon him, we put God's word into our lives, and we let that be the foundation of our thinking, then what we end up doing is we end up being not dark, but light. We'd be just the opposite, and which is a beautiful thing. You see, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hid. Christians, we have got to realize that for us, shining the light of Christ, who is the light of the world, is only going to happen if we're living a godly life. All right? We have got to glorify God for who he is. This is the God who created the universe, who spoke it all into existence. There is a reason why, Colossians says, that in all things Christ might have what? Preeminence. What's that mean? First place. Does Christ have first place in everything in our lives? He should have. And if he does, then we are thankful to him. And we don't take credit. We're too often inclined to take credit when it works and shift the blame when it doesn't. Or we judge others by their behavior and us by our intentions. We're not a good judge, but God is. He's a righteous judge. So it's very important we understand that this is what happens. Their hearts get darkened. There's no light. And lastly is this. This is interesting, this progression. As their hearts get dark, as a person rejects God for God, doesn't thank him for all the things because they rejected him, they become vain in their thinking because they rejected the truth of God's word. Their heart gets darkened. They actually begin to see themselves as wise when they're actually foolish. How far are those two apart? I'm a wise man. And yet, God says, you're totally foolish. Totally foolish. You get the sense, if we let this sink in, there is a profound scope of delusion here. When I think I'm wise, and when in fact I am actually a fool, I am as far from wisdom as I can get. It's like saying I am fast when I'm slow as a turtle. It's like me thinking I'm tall. I'm not. I get that, okay? But the thing I want to point out here is, folks, what is it? They didn't just not glorify God and then become wise in their own eyes but fools. They did all this stuff. And I want to just share with you that for any of us, even as Christians, we still have a flesh. We have to be careful that we don't think we're being clever. We don't think we're being wise. Because if we're doing anything in the name of wisdom that does not line up with the Word of God, with the character of God, with the principles of God, then we're calling ourselves wise while we're being foolish. Say, well, I'm wise with my money, but I don't tithe, then you're a fool. I'm wise with my time, but I don't go to church, you're a fool. I'm wise with my priorities, but you don't give to others, you're a fool. You can't do both. And not only are people that are profoundly sinful capable of making these mistakes, but you and I are as well. I have talked to many a Christian who has literally said, I've decided that I think what's best for me, and it usually starts like this, what's best for me at this point in time is this. And then the thing they say is exact opposite of what God says. And they're proud of it. It's like, you realize that that's not even close to right. Someone says, I'm just going to do this. And then maybe they say, well, I'm going to do this because, you know, God hasn't worked for me. I'm a Christian, but God let me down, so I'm going to just do this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Just because you call ourselves smart, call ourselves wise, doesn't make us such. And God says that, Paul said through the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that these folks actually got to the point that they literally believe themselves smart, wise, clever. They figured it out. And they actually believe that rejecting God is the smart thing to do. Now, how far is that from the truth? It's a long ways, isn't it? That's a long ways. So I wrote down here, their darkened heart caused a dramatic warping of their perception of self. Instead of seeing themselves as a person who failed to glorify God and who was unthankful and who embraced bad thinking, rejecting truth, and whose heart had become dark and godless, they declared themselves wise. And that's consistent with mankind. The word professing means to declare something with an air of certainty, stating it with a high degree of confidence. You know, you can say God doesn't exist with all the confidence in the world, and it doesn't change the fact that he does. Believing things doesn't make them true. Things are not true because we believe them. We believe them because they are true. Okay? And it's very important we understand that. People say, well, you get to God your way and I'll get to God my way. I'm not getting to God my way. I'm getting to God God's way. Okay? But what does it take for a created being to say, well, you get to God your way and I'll get to God my way? Stop and think about the lack of wisdom involved in that statement. And yet they would say that that's an intellectual argument that makes sense. All ways lead to God. That's another one. All paths lead to God. As though somehow God is like a rest stop. And the freeway, you can get off from both directions. That's not how it's true. But there's all kinds of things. I have an interesting example. By the way, Isaiah 5, 20 and 21 says this. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Okay. Now you say, well, thank God I'm a Christian. That won't ever happen to me. Well, what about the Corinthian church that compared themselves among themselves and with themselves, and because of that they were what? Unwise, not wise. You see, it's possible for us as Christians to be unwise too. It's very important when we read the Word of God and we're reading about people that are doing things that are sinful that we don't go, well, I'm so glad I'm not that guy. Because Jesus watched some people that did that. Remember the guy? One guy, he's telling a story about one guy who says, I thank God I'm not a sinner like those guys and all that kind of stuff. The other guy is all penitent and he says, well, the guy that was penitent, he's the one. Make sure we're not the guy that's going, hey, I'm glad I'm not that guy. Okay. Our eyes should be looking at the Lord. An interesting story. In the midst of the period of intellectual history called the Enlightenment, that period we know as the Enlightenment, 1700s, late 1600s, a philosophy known as deism was sweeping Europe. Who's heard of deism? Deism. You know what it is? It's a belief in God, but an intellectual belief. It really depends on a humanistic perspective. In the midst of this development, the famous skeptic Voltaire proclaimed that within 50 years, the Bible would be forgotten and Christianity would be a thing of the past. Voltaire wrote, "I'll show how just one Frenchman can destroy it within 50 years." He also said, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." Okay? Now, wait. Folks followed Voltaire. Folks believe he was a visionary of his time. He was a wise man. Except that 20 years after his death, in 1778, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house for printing the Bible and other Christian literature. And then it went on later to become the Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. The Bible is still the best-selling book in the world. You can buy a volume, all six volumes of Voltaire's writings for 90 cents online. Okay? He said he was, they said he was wise. He said he was wise. He was right here. Okay? He was so far from the truth it couldn't even be measured. You know why I know that? Because Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, there's nothing simplistic and ignorant about believing God. Nothing. It is the most profoundly wise thing you can do. It is the smartest thing you can do. Young people, as you go through life, you're going to have people telling you all kinds of stuff. And part of that may include that being a Christian and believing in religion is silly and pointless and unintelligent. Just understand where they're coming from. They're speaking as though they're wise, when in fact, they're fools at that point. Okay? Because you want to know who God is? Read God's word. You want to know where God thinks? Read his word. You want to know how God works? Read his word. It's a beautiful thing. It is. And so we see in this progression, it's important that we as Christians, we have this opportunity. We get to glorify God. Oh, praise God for that. In your prayer time at home, when you're driving in your car, thank him, praise him, worship him, glorify him, lift him up, exalt him. He's worthy. You cannot say too much about his goodness. You cannot say too much about his greatness. Because anything we hold back is a subtle way of taking some credit ourselves. Stop and think about that. If you're not thankful to God for it, who are you thankful to? You say, "Well, I'm a smart guy." Well, who gave you the smarts? "I have a nice house." Who gave you the house? Yeah. I mean, just really, we have to really go to the foundational level. Because this is what happens when we don't. But we get to thank, we get to glorify God. And we need to have hearts of thankfulness. Not just for the big things. Not just for the giant things. But for the little things. For the privilege of getting to see your new child or your grandchild do something for the first time. What a gift that is. To see somebody who's a young Christian all of a sudden realize a new truth of God's word. A deeper principle of God's word. To have you discover something as you read. You say, "I've read it a dozen times and all of a sudden I realize this." Because that's the way the scripture is. Its depths are unsearchable. I mean, and folks, to share the gospel with somebody through your life and your manner and your conduct and ultimately through your words, as God gives you opportunity and to see them be saved, man, we should be thankful. That our whole life has purpose and meaning. That our eternity is fixed forever. That the captain of our salvation is none other than Jesus Christ himself. I mean, we should be thankful all the time. And if we are these things, then we will have the mind of Christ. Because we realize it's not about us. But it is about Christ. We will exercise humility. The key part of that passage there was Christ's humility. He humbled himself. To the point of the cross. Because you see, the problem is always us and never God. So it's important that we let God increase in our lives and us decrease. And we can have the mind of Christ. And then we get to walk in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. I mean, stop and think about that. We get to walk in the light of truth, in the light of moral clarity, in the light of hope, in the light of joy. We get to walk in the light of the glory of God. What a privilege. What a privilege. And because we get to walk in the light, we seek wisdom from above, like James talks about. And God gives us wisdom. He promises to give it to us, and he does. All of the book of Proverbs is about that very thing, that wisdom that comes from God. That we might make choices that no way could we ever make in a godless mind. I mean, the wisdom that allows us to make decisions that become part of the fabric of our life in a good way. Because we have a right relationship with God. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, we have been given a great gift. But we need to realize that it is important that we don't neglect it. Like Caleb talked about this morning, how shall we escape? It says in Hebrews, if we neglect so great salvation, let's make sure that we remember to glorify God. Let's make sure that we're thankful and that we express it to him. That we tell him that we're thankful. Don't just feel thankful. Tell him you're thankful. And let's make sure that we then have the mind of Christ. Folks, your mind and my mind without Christ are not good spots. You know the things that exist in your head. I know the things that exist in my head. And not every one of the thoughts that flits through my brain is God-honoring. How about you? It's so important that we have the mind of Christ. That we think like Christ thought. That we surrender ourselves like he did to the will of the Father. Okay? It's important that we walk in the light. That we make sure that our lives reflect the purity of our Savior. I mean, if we're doing these things and then we tarnish our life, we walk in the darkness. The Bible says they love the darkness because their deeds were evil. Folks, stay away from the darkness. Stay away from the alone time. Stay away from the places that are going to trip you up and get you in trouble. We all know where those are. Don't go there. And lastly, seek God's wisdom and worship and thank him for it. And all that does is it brings us right back around to God. You see, for the Christian, it's a wonderful walk. For the person that rejects God, it's a miserable process that leads to delusion. But make no mistake about it, you and I are capable of being fooled. Demas shows up in the scriptures a couple times as being one of Paul's companions and ministry friends. And then later in his ministry, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, for he loved this present world. Somewhere along the line, he stopped glorifying God and being thankful to God and having the mind of Christ. And when he did that, he stopped walking in the light. And he stopped seeking wisdom from above. Let's make sure that we don't do that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. God, I want to thank you this evening for the fact that you, through your word and the miraculous nature of your word, the structure of your word, dear God, you tell us so many things. The individual words tell us much. But then, dear God, there's also this message that's built into the process. Dear God, that sin is a process that moves us away from you, dear God. And when we trust you and love you and obey you, it moves us to you. God, I would pray that we would always be moving toward you with our lives, with our choices, and give you the glory and praise for it. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand and turn to 352. 352, victory in Jesus. That's the only victory we're going to have. Amen. 352. We'll sing one stanza and we'll be dismissed. Let's do the chorus a cappella too, okay?
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, Jesus. as my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Dear God, I want to thank you and praise you tonight, dear Lord, for your word. I pray you'd help us to walk in the light, even as you are the light. God, you are the light of the world. I just pray you'd help us to reflect that light to a lost and dying world, God. Let us glorify you as God. You're worthy of all praise and adoration. God, let us be thankful for all good things come from you. We know that from your word. Dear God, help us, dear Lord, I pray, to walk as Christ walked and to walk in the light and to seek wisdom that is from above, dear Lord, and to live lives that honor you and call others to your name. I pray in Christ's name, amen.